We live in a society that doesn't believe in truth, by and large. If you could describe this Western society, especially kind of in broad terms, it's often described as a postmodern society. And there's many definitions and many aspects to what postmodern means. But specifically, philosophically, you could summarize it as the belief that there is no truth, an ultimate meaning, there is no truth, and there is no certainty. No meaning, no truth, no certainty. And this is the kind of world we live in. This is the kind of ideology we find ourselves surrounded with, whether it's in the media, or in the workplace, or friends, or strangers. This is most likely the prevailing view. Most people, even though they might have never heard the title postmodern or they've never studied any philosophy, but this kind of general idea that, well, you can't really know, you know, you can't really know. And if you can know something, the only thing that you can know is that there is no absolute truth. And I don't know about you, but I've heard people say that, you know, there is no absolute truth. Which is a kind of a funny thing to say, and if you ever have someone say that, you just ask them, is that statement absolutely true? Because if that statement is absolutely true, then it's false. And if it's false, then it's true. You know, it doesn't, it's like a nonsense statement. Yet you hear that kind of statement, and whether it might be worded a little bit differently, but essentially that, you know, that's what they're saying, and, you know, there is no absolute truth. And it's a self-refuting statement. It's foolish. Because as I said, if the statement itself is true, then it means that there is some absolute truth, and therefore the statement is wrong. So this is the age we live in. People live in this kind of idea that, well, you know, truth is whatever you want truth to be. You know, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. And if you think that, okay, that's true for you, but truth, you know, reality and truth is whatever you decide reality and truth to be. And therefore, there is no ultimate meaning, there is no absolute truth, there is no certainty. This is the prevailing view in our society. But as Christians, as people who believe in the Word of God, we, of course, do not believe that kind of thinking. In fact, the very fact that we are Christians believe that there is truth. And if you remember, Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So Jesus, not only did he believe in absolute truth, his claim was that he himself is absolute truth. He is the embodiment of truth itself. Not just a truth, but the truth, capital, the. Meaning that anything that is against it is false. And that's why he says, no one comes to the Father, to God the Father, except by him. And we've been going through Ephesians 6 and this aspect of spiritual warfare. We've done a few sermons already on it, and today we come to the first aspect of the armor. Last time we did an overview of all the armor and how we should understand it, and today we come to the first aspect of the armor, looking at it in depth. And it is the belt of truth. Belt of truth. And we see here the importance that truth plays in spiritual warfare. So before I read our text in Ephesians 6, let me pray one more time. Our Father, we thank you for your word, the word of truth. We thank you that you've opened our eyes to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe his word and to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to God except by Him. Lord, we realize that we stand against the prevailing views of our society, people around us who question the very existence of truth, not to even mention about the truthfulness of Christ and the gospel. Lord, we ask that you help us. Help us as we now look into your word. Give us clarity of thought that we might learn great truths and see wonderful truths from your word. We might be reminded of great truth, and we might be comforted and convicted of great truths from your word, and that we might then live in light of these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Amen. So, let me read again this section in Ephesians 6, and then, as I said, we'll look specifically at the belt of truth and what that encompasses. Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." We'll end our reading there. So, briefly, just a summary of the armor of God. Especially last week, we looked at it, the importance of understanding this section in its location, meaning at the end of Ephesians. And that we need to understand it, that Paul doesn't begin the letter with it. Rather, he's gone already 6.5 chapters of content. And now he gives this as the final conclusion to his letter. And therefore, it is clear as we look at it that Paul is essentially, with this picture of the armor, he's giving a summary of everything else he's already said in Ephesians. And that understanding needs to be this principle in our mind as we interpret this, so that we rightly understand these aspects. Because when Paul says belt of truth, he doesn't explain it more. So therefore we need to understand that Paul has already talked to us about truth in Ephesians a lot. And so then when he uses this image of belt of truth, he's simply kind of reminding that all those things I said about truth and truthfulness and away from falsehood, that is the belt of truth. So, let me remind you again, specifically, of those main things that Paul has told us about this belt. He starts in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, saying that the Ephesians had, "You have heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation." So Paul describes the message about Christ, the gospel, as the word of truth. The word of truth. And this is, of course, the message that by believing this message, a person becomes a Christian, a believer. And that is where the battle starts. When a person moves from the domain of darkness following Satan and his demons, which is true in the case of every person without Christ, as we were even reminded from our reading today in Ephesians 2, where, as you noticed, it says that one time, Ephesians 2 verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, which is another name for Satan or the devil, the serpent. So that the Ephesians, they used to follow Satan. They used to be followers of Satan, basically. And that doesn't mean they have black clothes and tattoos and piercings. No, it just means that they were without Christ in the world. And that's why he then follows, saying, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like, notice, the rest of mankind. The rest of mankind. The Bible is very black and white. The Bible is very narrow-minded, you might say, very bigoted, if you want to use modern terms. And as we saw already, Jesus was a very narrow-minded, bigoted person by modern standards. Because Jesus claimed exclusive truth and exclusive obedience to Him. And all of Scripture teaches the same. There is no neutral ground. It's either you're either for Christ or you're against Him. You're either against Him or you're for Him. It doesn't matter what form of false religion you follow, or whether you follow a form of religion that is no religion, just atheism or some kind of philosophy, whatever, it doesn't matter. You're either following Satan or you're following Christ. There is no middle ground according to Scripture, according to Christ. So Paul has reminded them of this truth, that once they walked in the domain of darkness following Satan, and now they believe the gospel truth, the word of truth. And by believing that, the Holy Spirit opened their eyes and they're transferred into the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of light. So from darkness to light, they have a different Lord, they have different allegiances, and they have different values now. They are slaves of Christ now. They are no longer slaves of sin and no longer walking according to these ways, as Ephesians 2 describes us. And the reason, of course, of that change was that Paul said in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So, this word of truth starts the spiritual battle. Because Satan and his demons essentially want a Christian back in their ranks. Want back into the domain of darkness. And they will do everything to scheme and confuse and deceive Christians. So it is because of that when Paul then describes the spiritual armor, it begins with truth. And just like the armor that the Romans specifically, and we don't know exactly, you know, Paul doesn't elaborate on all the details of the armor, and therefore I think it's not helpful to place too much emphasis on whatever the armor might have been, or usage of that part of the armor might have been, because it's a little different in different cultures. The Romans did something, the Jews did something else, and all the rest. But there's still general principles from the fact that a belt, especially the Romans, but in general, is the most essential first thing you put on. And you might have a translation, for example, the King James says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And the idea is that a soldier, the first thing that a soldier would do to get ready for battle is not to take the shield or not to put the helmet on necessarily, but he would start with that which needs to be put on first. namely this belt or this girdle. And it was, especially for the Romans, more than just a simple belt to keep your trousers up. But it was that which was like probably protecting your front here, and also other things would then attach to it, like the breastplate, because that needs to attach to something. So it was like essential, the first part. And also in ancient times, they often wore the clothing was more like these tunics, you know, kind of, they weren't as nicely sewn into things, so it was like a bigger piece of cloth, and you need a belt to kind of rein that in, otherwise it's just like floating textile everywhere, and a belt kind of prepares you for something serious. So it might be okay to sit at home eating your dinner without a belt and just kind of relax, but if you're going to battle, you're going to put your belt on so that your clothes stay in place, and you can then, you know, have put your sword hanging on it, you can put your breastplate on, and so forth. So this is where it begins. And the Christian life and the Christian warfare, which begins at the point of when a person becomes a Christian, begins with this foundational truth, the word of truth, the gospel. And because our belief in the gospel, the word of truth, and the word of God in all of its fullness, we then are committed to live in light of that truth and to speak and act according to that truth. And that's why in Ephesians 4, verse 15, Paul reminds the Ephesians 4, verse 15, he says, verse 15, let me actually read from verse 14. He says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So Paul commands them here, not only have they themselves heard the word of truth and believed it, it doesn't end there, the aspect of truth. It's because of believing the word of truth, because they are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are commanded to speak the truth. And to speak the truth, notice, in love. And this should characterize a Christian. And this is the most foundational thing, our commitment to truth. And that's why spiritual warfare could be described as a truth war, essentially. What is it all about? It's about truth and deception. Satan is the deceiver, the schemer, which is cunning craftiness, and God is the God of truth. So it's a truth war, whatever form it takes. And we've seen it last week. If you want to listen to the sermon, it's on our church website. We looked into the way Satan schemes and what he does. But here also in this verse 14, which comes obviously before 15, before Paul says that we should speak the truth in love, he reminds them of this thing. And earlier there he said that God gave, in verse 11, God gave apostles and prophets, which we have the word of the apostles and prophets in the scriptures, and He gave evangelists, shepherds and teachers and pastors to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So He's reminded us that we have the word of truth, and we have teachers of the word of truth, faithful ones, but also they're scheming and unfaithful ones. And that's why He says in verse 14, which we already read, He warns them that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro. Because without God's truth, without understanding God's truth truthfully, what situation do we find ourselves in? We find ourselves exactly in what Paul says there, tossed to and fro. You know? If you go to the beach or the ocean or whatever, and there's waves going on, you put a little boat there, like a plastic toy or something, you know, it will go wherever, you know, it will crash and bang, and it will be tossed to and fro. Or if you put a leaf on the ground and it's a windy day, it will go wherever. That's the idea. Tossed to and fro. And Paul says that by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So all kind of teaching, false teaching. And that's what we saw, you know, Satan comes in so many different forms, whether it's false religion, false philosophy, false Christian, you know, theology, you know, whatever, false morality, all kind of things he deceives people. And he says, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So humans that, you know, that spread false teaching and false ideas, ultimately obviously inspired by Satan himself, who's the father of lies. So he warns us that we would not be like that. And the thing that protects us against being tossed to and fro is to be anchored in the Word of God. If I don't have the Word of God, what am I dependent on? I'm dependent on my own often wrong thinking and comprehension that's clouded by my sinful desires and attitudes and lack of understanding of the world. And I can be easily twisted one way or the other by human craftiness and deceitful schemes. But when I have the Word of God and I understand it, and more and more understand it, and I'm blessed by faithful teachers throughout the ages in church history, and I am anchored in that truth. I'm grounded in that truth, and the more and more I comprehend and understand the Word of God, the truth of God, the stronger I stand. So when I was a new Christian, I was much more easily, swayed away back and forth. Someone might tell me something, this and this, and then, okay, if I don't know too well, I'm like, okay, that sounds plausible, and they might even use Bible verses to support it, and I might be tossed around. But the more a Christian matures in their understanding of the Word of God, and in their confidence in the Word of God, then they can more clearly say, that's wrong. And you can tell deception from truth. And therefore you're anchored and no longer do the deception, the winds of false deception ultimately inspired by Satan, no longer do they affect you as much. You still need to be on guard, but we are no longer tossed to and fro because we're anchored in the truth of God's Word. That's why it's so important for us to spend time reading the Word of God and to spend time in the church where you hear the Word of God faithfully preached. The reason I know anything really from the Word of God is that faithful men have invested in me. And I have sat longer than I have been a pastor. I've been just a normal church member, sitting and hearing and listening from faithful men. Some still live today and some of them died 1,000 years ago and I've read their books. It's a blessing to learn from that. That's why Christ has given teachers to the church. But then there, of course, when God does something right and true, Satan also does a counterfeit. And that's why there's false teachers. And Paul reminds them of that, and we saw that in past weeks about the scripture speaks about messengers of Satan and false apostles and so forth, who come just like Satan himself, looking like an angel of light, but in reality are nothing like it. So we're called to speak the truth in love. Not only do we believe it, but we're called to speak it. And then we were reminded in Ephesians 4:21 that the truth is only found in Jesus. And Ephesians 4:24-25, in practical terms, when Paul gets very practical, after he said about put on the new self, which last week we saw, basically put on the new self is the same as putting on the armor of God. In Ephesians 4:25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Truth, truth, truth. A Christian becomes a Christian by hearing the word of truth, the gospel, and believing. And a Christian continues to walk as a Christian by faithfully speaking the truth in love, and to put away falsehood and speak the truth with one another. Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, should be men and women who are characterized by truth. Truth. No falsehood, no deception, no, you know, scheming or lying, but truth. And the reason we're called to be truthful, the reason even the Ten Commandments speaks against lying and deception, is because God is a God of truth. God never lies. And we are called to be followers of Him. And Christ Jesus Himself, if you remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it speaks about Christ and it says, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. There was no deceit in the mouth of Christ. And that's why earlier in that chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander. Christian men and women are to be characterized by truth and truthfulness. And this, when it says belt of truth or gird yourself with truth, you could also translate it in Ephesians, basically truthfulness. It's the same word, the same idea. Sometimes it refers to the truthfulness or the truth of a statement or the general truthfulness of a person. You know, so what I say might be a true statement, but also you might say he's a truthful person. He's characterized by truthfulness. Not that he might get something wrong sometimes or wrong, but you know, he's characterized by truthfulness. So that's what this belt is, the belt or girder of truth and truthfulness. And therefore it has these both ideas. Sometimes Bible commentators think, well, is it just about the belief in truth, or is it then actual practice in light of that we should be truthful? And I would say yes. One flows from the other, like you can't have one without the other. You know, and I think it's clear that Paul, he's talked about both things already, and therefore that's what we should understand it to be. It begins with belief in objective truth of the gospel, but then that, in light of that, it changes also the way you act. So therefore, the most basic and essential aspect of spiritual warfare is truthfulness in light of the word of truth. Truthfulness. And again, this aspect of putting on your belt has to do with being ready. Because if you're just sitting, you know, I don't think they have couches like we do then, but you know, if you're, let's say they had a couch, you know, you're sitting at home on your couch without your belt on, you're just kind of like relaxing, which is fine and good, and certainly we should relax. But the idea here, if a soldier is doing that, is he being ready for battle at that moment? No, he's not. But if he knows, any moment now might be a war cry, you know, the call to war, and we're going to go. And yeah, I might not maybe have my breastplate on, because I don't know if it's today or tomorrow. For sure, I'll have my belt on, because, you know, that would be the essential part. And I'm ready. I made the first step to commit to this cause of war, to fighting. And therefore, a Christian should always have this belt of truth, this girdle of truth on them. Meaning that they're committed to the word of truth, and because of their commitment, they are truthful all the time, committed and anchored in the word of truth all the time. And 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 warns us, and it says that, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirit and teachings of demons. So again, we saw this last week more about all these deceptions, but it's a reminder of this fact that Satan and his demons are deceptive. That's what they do, they deceive. And some, even from Christian circles, will depart from the faith and they will start teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to that truth. And it is, that's why a Christian needs to be committed to the Word of God, to that truth, right from the beginning. And understanding that all of the rest builds on this most foundational truth. Jesus also reminded us in John chapter 8, verse 32, that the truth will set you free. And this is just in general about truth. That the truth about Christ in particular, it will set us free. And that it sets us free from the shackles of sin and bondage, to follow Satan, to be his, to be free, to be slaves of Christ, which is true freedom. And we also see John, later in the Gospel of John 17, verse 17. And this would be a passage to turn in your Bible. John 17, verse 17. Actually, let's begin from verse 15 in John 17. Just to give a brief context, this is the Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's actually the longest prayer in all of Scripture that's recorded. This is Jesus praying to God the Father, and he's praying for his people. It's a very encouraging passage to read. Just as a side note, if you sometimes wonder, is anyone praying for me? Well, hopefully there are other believers in the local church who are praying for you at different times. But the Lord Jesus Christ always prays for his people. But verse 15 in John 17 says, Jesus is praying to God the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrated myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let me just read verse 20. Verse 20, this is the encouraging thing for us. I do not ask for these only, so not only for the disciples who were then, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And who's that? Well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, that's you. That's you. Because we believe through their word, the apostles' word in Scripture, and we believe and Jesus prays for us. So what does he pray for us? We saw that. He does not pray that God would take us away from this sin-cursed world. You know, that's it's described in Scripture as Satan is the god of this world, and he rules in some ways at the moment because God lets him do that. So he doesn't say that, Father, take them all away. No, he doesn't say that. He says, but keep them from the, keep them in the world. Do not take them from the world. Let them live there as my witnesses, as lights in the midst of a twisted and perverse and dark generation. Let them be there, but keep them from the evil one. Let God the Father protect them. And how does God mainly do that? According to Jesus, he says, verse 17, sanctify them, meaning set them apart and grow them in their faith and in their understanding. Sanctify them in the truth. The truth. And then he even clarifies, he says, your word is truth. The word of God is the truth. And Jesus himself prays for his people that God the Father would continue to sanctify us in the word of truth. And the more we are anchored in the word of truth, the more stronger we are as Christians, and the more prepared and prepared we are for the spiritual warfare that happens all around us. But if we're not anchored in the truth of God's word, if we are not characterized by truthfulness, then we are easily tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's why this is where spiritual warfare begins. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. It's a commitment to live, to believe and to live and think in light of God's truth. And as we saw last week, as we looked at the whole summary of all of Ephesians, or all of the armor of God in Ephesians, excuse me, I summarized, and I want to give the summary just again in a short statement, that, you know, just answering this idea, what does all of the armor of God mean? What does it mean? Because there's so many confusing teachings on that again. And I summarized it as saying that to wear the armor of God is to believe, think, speak, and act like a Christian. To act like a Christian. When I say Christian, I don't just mean anyone who claims to be a Christian, but as a Christian, as the Bible calls a Christian to live. Act more and more like Christ. That's what a Christian is. Basically a mini Christ. So don't take that wrong, mini Christ, but a follower of Christ, a person who's seeking to imitate Christ. To believe, think, speak, and act like a Christian. And that's what Paul has been teaching us in Ephesians, all of it. You know, he started with his great truths about salvation, what we have to believe about God. He reminds us the word of truth that we believed. And in light of that, we're called to think in all of life and all the deceptions around us and everything, all the values of the world. We're called to think and analyze and discriminate, not discriminate people, but discriminate ideas. Filter things through the lens of God's word. Not to just accept everything. Not even to just accept everything that comes in the name of Christianity or someone talks about Jesus, oh, it must be right. No, Paul has warned that there are a lot of deceitful workers, deceitful men spreading lies and half-truths, just like Satan himself pretending to be an angel of light. So we're called to believe the gospel, the word of truth. We're called to think in accordance to God's word, trusting in Him above all, and not to doubt. We're called to speak. And as Paul says, put away falsehood, do not speak falsehood, but speak the truth. And we're called to present the word of God, speak the word of God. We're called to act. You know, the breastplate of righteousness we'll see next week. It's all about the righteous life in light of the righteousness of Christ. We're called to act in righteousness and peace and not to follow the sinful practices of the world. So the armor of God is far less mystical and strange than many people make it out to be, but at the same time it's a lot harder than just, you know, repeating some kind of mantra. Some people teach that it's almost this idea that as long as you repeat some kind of special formula in the beginning of the morning, you know, I declare this and that and I put the armor on, then you're somehow having the armor on. Well, I wish it would be that easy, that there was just some magic formula that you do and then like, okay, then you don't care. No. It is the ins and outs and the ups and downs of the faithful Christian life. The faithful Christian life. Which is not a warfare just at times. It is a warfare continually. You feel it. It's harder at times and you feel the warfare more at times. But make no mistake, it's on all the time. And that's why Paul says, you know, you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And as he said then in verse 16, in all circumstances, not just some, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. A Christian, with using this metaphor, all the time should be wearing the armor. So whether you are sitting on your couch or relaxing, spiritually speaking, you should be sitting with the armor on. There's not a time when you, oh, I take my belt of truth off, I put it on. You know, I've left my commitment to the truth of the gospel. I've left my commitment to truthfulness for a while. It's okay for me to be deceptive now. No. Or it's okay for me to not walk in righteousness. I put my breastplate of righteousness on. You know, it's okay for me to do a little bit of wickedness. No. Or it's okay for me to act toward other believers, forgetting that the gospel of peace brings unity between believers and fight about foolish things. No. That's why Paul emphasizes, put on the whole armor of God, not just parts and all the time. A Christian is a soldier. And Pilgrim's Progress, I'm sure many of you know, Pilgrim's Progress is, well, I think it's top second book published in the world after the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, written by Baptist pastor John Bunyan in the 17th century. Pilgrim's Progress, as the name suggests, you know, it's the story, of allegorical story about the man, Christian, who, when he becomes a Christian, and then it begins with his realization of sin, and he lives in the city of destruction, and then he leaves there to find the celestial city, and he has no armor on. You know, he has just a big burden of sin on his shoulder, which grows bigger and bigger because he feels his sin. And then finally he finds the cross, and you know, he finds forgiveness, which is a picture of Christ, and the sin burden falls away, and soon after that he's given this armor, you know, and the rest of that story, you see Christian with his armor on. And that's what the life of a Christian is. When you become a believer, you are called to walk in truth, righteousness, peace, and faith. And the truth is that we often neglect these aspects. We often find ourselves deceived in one way or the other. And that's why Paul reminds us, you know, he's reminded us in all of Ephesians. And finally, he gives us this very vivid illustrations. Because we know, especially with kids, if you tell them something in a form of an illustration, they'll remember it, you know. But it's also with us adults. It's also, you know, if you just give abstract principles about truth and righteousness, you know, it's a little hard to kind of comprehend. But then, oh yeah, I remember the armor, yeah, Paul talked about, yeah, just like the belt, yeah, truth should be the first thing in me and I should be committed to it. Righteousness protects me from the fiery darts of the evil, the shield of faith, all these things. So it's a good thing to even visualize that in your mind. And remember that the deception around us, Satan and his demons, scheming and the things that, you know, they take no breaks. They take no breaks. There's no safe space to kind of put your armor down. It doesn't mean that we have to walk in this life fearfully and kind of afraid all the time. No, we can rest confidently in the peace of God. But at the same time, we need to remember that he walks around like a roaming lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's why we need to stand firm. Let me close with reading these verses from Ephesians, as Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Verse 10. But our strength is in the Lord and in his might. "And put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Stand against them. And then verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm." And that standing begins with our belief in the Word of God our commitment to the word of truth, and then living in light of that. And in our commitment to the word of truth, we go exactly opposite to much of our society. And when people then question us, which they do, of course, and if you have whatever the topic might be, and it's like, well, how can you know? Well, you claim to be true. You claim that's true. You know, what are you, Christian? You can't claim that's true. You know, who do you think you are? It's a good opportunity always to remind them that it's not about me or them or you. It's not that I decide what is true. It is that God decides what is true, and I have committed myself. I have submitted myself to the word of truth in Scripture. And therefore, that is what I believe, and therefore, that is what I present, whether it be in a conversation. And therefore, the person's fight against whatever we've said or thought is not ultimately, it's not about us. It's like, well, take it up with him. You know, I'm simply a messenger. I believe him. It's not my idea. I'm the messenger. But I'm committed to this truth. Because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. And I believe that. Let me pray at the end. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of truth. That in you there is no darkness, there is no deception. There is no scheming, there is no wrong, there is no unrighteousness. Everything you say is true, and you are the very definition and the embodiment of truth itself. You are truth. And it is impossible for you to lie. We thank you for Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, our Savior, that he is the only way for us to be forgiven of our sins, and that we can find peace and joy with you as our Creator. Thank you for this word of truth, the gospel that we've come to believe and hear. We thank you that you've given us your word and the word of the apostles, and that we, as in Jesus prayed in John 17, we are those who have believed through their word, through their witness, which we have in the New Testament. That we've come to believe this truth about Christ. And we thank you for the encouraging truth that, Lord Jesus Christ, you pray. You pray for your people. That whoever human person we might think, oh, such and such a great leader or great pastor, if they would just pray for me, things would be well. Well, we're thankful for the prayers of each other, and we pray for each other, and we're thankful for the leaders who pray for us. But what an encouraging truth that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, prays for his people. And that he prayed that we would be sanctified in the truth, and that your word is the truth. Help us, Lord, to take this seriously. Help us to more and more grow in our understanding of your word, that we might plant deep roots, spiritually speaking, that we might be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that gets its nourishment from the word of truth and is firmly planted, and therefore we are not like chaff that flows away with every wind, but we are firmly planted, and we're planted in the authority of your word, and that your word is a light unto our feet and the truth that guides us in this life, and therefore we can stand firm against the deception and schemes of the evil one. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for one another. We thank you for this church. We thank you that we can hear your word being preached and spend time praying together and singing songs unto you and encouraging one another. So Lord, as we go from here today, and as we go to our work, or even if we have holiday left, or studies, or time at home, whatever we do, Lord, help us
to remember that as Christians we are in a war. We're in a spiritual war, and we're called to walk in obedience to you. And that begins by our belief and trust in the truthfulness of your word. And that we might always be men and women who are characterized by truth. So that when people see us and meet us, whether it's at work or anywhere else, school, that they might know that we're men and women who are committed to truth in all aspects of life, and most certainly the truth of Christ. So Lord, we thank you for this time together, and we ask for forgiveness of all of our sins, all of our shortcomings. And when we at times put down our guard and we are deceived by the deceptfulness of this world and temptation that comes in so many ways, help us to be on guard, help us to turn away from sin and to confess our sins to you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we ask now that you be with us the rest of this day and the week ahead. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.